Good morning, I'm David Lemons, and this is Walking in Truth. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning, and thank you to WCBL for allowing us this opportunity to speak to you today. It is a great privilege for me to be able to study with you this morning. The one chapter book of 2 John has these interesting words at verse number 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. So here is an inspired apostle rejoicing over and commending Christians who were doing that very thing, walking in truth. And so it seems to me that the last three words of this verse is a great name for a radio program on Sunday mornings, and that's why we chose it. We sincerely believe that walking in truth is one of the greatest and most urgent challenges anyone could even imagine. It's obvious that you and I cannot follow Jesus Christ without doing that, without walking in truth. And it certainly is not possible to walk in truth if we do not know that truth. Well, I cannot know soul-saving truth without studying and learning the truth of God's Word. So then, it's our intention with this radio broadcast to promote walking in truth by teaching from the greatest book ever written, the Bible. There's a question we always like to ask on the program. Is there some way we might be a help to you in your own personal study of the Bible? That's what we're interested in doing. We have found that one very good way to study the Bible is in the privacy of your own home with a little guidance from experienced Bible students. And this can be accomplished a number of ways. One way would be by using the Postal Service along with Bible correspondence courses. At Maple Hill, we have 5 different free Bible correspondence courses we would be very happy to send to you. Let me list them for you very quickly here. Number 1, Introduction to the Bible. Number 2, God's Design for the Family. Number 3, Come, Let Us Reason Together. Number 4, God's Plan of Salvation. Number 5, Does the Church One Attends Make Any Difference? You can use any one of these to begin a study of the Bible in the privacy of your own home. We'll go with you through the studies, even paying for the postage both ways. We'd love for you to contact us by calling or texting 270-527-2744. That's 270-527-2744. There's some television programs that can be quite helpful in your efforts to study the Bible. On Sunday mornings at 7:30, you can tune in to WDKA TV 49 and view the program Good News Today with moderator Jim Dearman. It's a very interesting program. Following that program on the same channel, TV 49, which is channel 10 or channel 510 on our cable system, Mediacom, the Maple Hill Church is helping others to offer the program Have a Bible Question with Guy in Montgomery, and that's 8 o'clock till 8:30. I sincerely believe that this program will be helpful to you in that it uses approximately 30 minutes, to answer one question from the Bible. It is a book, chapter, and verse program. For example, the program that airs today, this morning at 8 o'clock, is How Does the New Testament Church Worship? How does the New Testament Church worship? Also, we're supporting the television program A Bible Answer on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock on TV channel WQWQ with Mike McDaniel moderating. Along with Mike is a panel of 3 preachers who answer questions that have been sent in by the viewers. If you would like to listen again to some of these Walking in Truth radio broadcasts, they're available for you to listen to at our website, maplehillchurchofchrist.blog. That's maplehillchurchofchrist.blog. We'd like to make available to the listening audience transcripts for the radio program. If you hear a message that you'd like to get in writing, please feel free to call and provide your contact information, and I'll get the transcript to you free of charge and just be happy to do that. Call or text 270-527-2744. That's 270-527-2744. We generally have 2 parts to this radio program. The first part is a message of salvation. The second part is some Bible text or some Bible topic that usually takes more than one program to study together. Also, we normally include the first part in 2 consecutive programs, reasoning that some listeners might miss the first broadcast, or hopefully even someone might having listened to the program, think of someone else who could benefit from hearing it and would thus encourage them to tune in at the same time, same station next week. So letting you know of our design, if you can cooperate with us in that way, we will certainly be pleased and thankful. So we present here for the second time, Problems with Election. Problems with Election. It's written by Jerry Moffitt. You know, this doctrine, election, we're talking about the religious doctrine, election, teaches that certain predestined ones, having done neither good nor evil, are selected to eternal life with regard to nothing but God's arbitrary choice. We do not believe the doctrine, and in fact, we think it a most pernicious doctrine. We believe a person has free will to obey the gospel and to live in such a holy way that God will allow them to go to heaven by His grace. We shall study this under several headings with a lot of scriptural evidence. First of all, the first heading, God loves all. The Bible teaches that so plainly. First, we would point out that God loves all, the whole world, and not some isolated group called the elect. Listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice, God loves the world, not just an elect portion of the world. Again, Jesus said in John 17:23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, love the world, as you have loved me. This passage shows not only that God loves the whole world, He loves it intensely, even as He loves Christ. So we are not surprised when Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He did not merely die for the elect. He even died by the will of God for the ungodly, lest Paul wrote something that was not true, and he was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A second heading to consider, He doesn't want any to perish. God does not want any to perish. He not only loves all, He doesn't want any to perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It does not say God is unwilling for the elect to perish, but that He wants none, N-O-N-E, to perish. He wants all, not just the elect, to come to repentance. Long ago, God said through Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, verse 23, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord? It's a rhetorical question, of course, expecting a negative answer, and not that he should turn from his ways and live. Notice, it is God's will that the wicked have opportunity to turn and live. And so, we find Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And again, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says, all men, not all elect men. Notice Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter clearly says here in Acts 2, whoever, which would include, of course, all men. Another heading, Christ died for all. we can see that it was not God's will that just the elect be saved, for the Bible is clear that Christ died for all. If there is failure, it is on those who do not meet God's conditions. John the Immerser said in John 1 verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is not said to take away the sin of the elect world. Even the Samaritans understood it so. We read in John 4:42, "Then they," this is reference to the Samaritans if you study the context, "then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Jesus said in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So life is not for a pre-chosen few. It is offered to the whole world. Where does it say life was only offered to the elect? If so, why did Christ die for all? No wonder Jesus Christ could say in John 12:47, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And also in John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." He knew the blessings of his crucifixion were for all. Another heading we could look at, a universal invitation. A universal invitation. The Bible abounds with one great universal invitation. For example, God said through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 45:22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So here God pleads with, through the words of Isaiah, the ends of the earth to be saved. And why plead with them if they are already elected to salvation? And God said to Ezekiel, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." God seeks not just the elect, he seeks the wicked. He wants them to turn. There is a universal invitation. And so Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are no restrictions. Christ desires all to come. Yes, God's plan of salvation includes all who will meet his conditions. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 26 and 27, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." So we read in Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." They all are to seek, and remission of sins is to be preached to all. There is a universal invitation, and we have seen it again at the end of the Bible, where it says in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Look at the heading, loss of eternal life. Calvinism teaches that Christ died for the elect and that the elect could never lose eternal life. If it can be showed that those for whom he died could be lost, that whole system of unconditional election falls. it will also demonstrate that man's response to the gospel determines who gets eternal life. Let's inspect several passages. First of all, Paul says in Romans 14, verse 15, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Now, here Paul writes to the saints. That's Romans 1, verse 7. He's writing to Christians. He says that the weak brother and the strong brother belong to the Lord, Romans 14, verse 8. Then he tells the strong brother not to destroy the weak brother by causing the weak brother to do something his conscience can't handle. He tells the strong brother he could be the occasion of the weak brother falling, Romans 14, verse 13. That he could destroy the weak brother, Romans 14, verse 20, and that the strong brother could cause the weak to be condemned, Romans 14, 23. This is all parallel to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, where the weak brother is said to perish. All of the language used and the contexts argue that there can be a loss of eternal life for saints, brothers in Christ. So Christ died not just for the elect, but those he died for could be lost. It depends on obedience. It depends on their obedience. Notice again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Those who believe have life but could have perished. So Christ died for those who could disbelieve and perish. But if the world for whom he died meant the elect world, as that false doctrine claims, then only those of the elect world who believe have eternal life. Those of the elect world who disbelieve perish. So none of this can make the doctrine of unconditional election scriptural. Every which way a person turns, such a doctrine is refuted. Notice 2 Peter 2, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people," and remember this letter is written to Christians also, "even as there will be false teachers among you Christians, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." We can notice right off that the destruction is promised for those said to be bought by the Lord. That's by his shed blood, by Jesus Christ. Those bought by Christ are lost because they teach false doctrine. And that fits well with 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. "Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Now, Calvinism says the elect cannot perish. But if Christ died for those who could perish, then he died for those unelected as well as the elect. But here, a brother, a saint, him for whom Christ died, can perish. Problems mount for that doctrine of unconditional election. So what have we seen? We have noticed that God wants to save all, not just some elect number of people. Specifically, God loves the whole world, not just an elect group. We have seen he wants none to perish. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he wants all men to be saved. He calls himself the Savior of all and says whoever calls on his name can be saved. Christ took away the sins of the world, was the Savior of the world, gave his life to the world, came to save the world, sought to draw all men unto him, and died for brethren who could perish. We saw that he that believed could have eternal life, and that he even bought false teachers who could perish. So the gospel was preached to all. There was a universal invitation, and God had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to turn. He invites all to come and emphatically says, whoever will can have the waters of life freely. So the doctrine of unconditional election, of only a few, rather than an offer to the whole world, is not only a harsh doctrine, it decidedly is a false doctrine, and frankly, we're glad that it is. Let's answer this question this morning. Why do few find the narrow way? Of course, we're referring to a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I read from Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So that last expression, few who find it. Why is that? Jesus shows that there is a way that leads to life and a way that leads to destruction. He shows that the way to destruction is broad, and many will go into destruction by it. He shows that there is a narrow way that leads to life, and few find it. Actually, he gives two illustrations, a gate and a road. One gate and road is narrow, it's difficult, it's entered by few people, and it leads to life. The other gate and way is wide, it's broad, it is entered by many, and it leads to destruction. So in this lesson, we want to concentrate on that expression, few there be that find it. Why do only a few find the narrow way? Number one, because the way is strict, it is rigorous, it is difficult. The word straight, straight, as used in the King James Version, is not the word straight. They're two different words. The word straight, spelled with a G, means without curves, crooks, or bends. But it is spelled straight, which means nearly the same as the word narrow, the second word that's used, and means being narrow, restricted, hemmed in, hard pressed. As Paul said in the King James Version, I am in a strait, straight, I am in a strait betwixt the two, Philippians 1:23. The King James Version and the American Standard Version use the two words interchangeably. King James Version says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, whereas the American Standard Version says, narrow is the gate and straitened the way. The New King James Version, which I use, says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Our Lord's use of words shows that the way to life is hard, it's rigorous, and it's difficult. Many people do not enter the narrow way because of the difficulty that is involved. Actually, being a Christian is the most challenging task ever laid upon anyone. It takes all that one has and all that one is to be a faithful Christian. It takes one's whole being. Listen to Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, most people shun, they run away from a difficult task. Moses in Exodus chapter 4, at first he said, the people will not believe or hear me. God worked two miracles and said in Exodus 4 verse 8, then it will be, if they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Moses then made the excuse that he could not speak. Verse 10, notice the answer that God gave in Exodus 4:11 and 12. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. As we know, Moses accepted God's challenge, and he did go on to be a great leader for God. There are many examples in the scriptures of those who courageously accepted difficult challenges. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where God was leading him, for he looked for a city which has foundations, according to Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10. Noah was not one who shunned a difficult task. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What about Rahab? Rahab hid the Israelite spies from the king of Jericho because she had faith in the one true God, Joshua chapter 2, verse 11 and following. We need to determine that though living the Christian life may be often difficult, we'll be up to the task. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's continually remind ourselves of the reward. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. A second point to consider, another reason many do not find the narrow way is because of prejudice. Prejudice is forming an opinion or holding something as true without really examining the facts. You ever heard of anybody doing that? Isaiah the prophet condemned that frame of mind in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Go and tell this people, God is speaking to the people through Isaiah, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now that was quoted, that passage was quoted by Jesus, and it was applied to the people of his own time in Matthew 13, verse 14 and 15. They simply were blinded to the truth because of preconceived ideas they had. They were looking for a Messiah who would sit upon the literal throne of David, destroy all of their enemies, and restore the kingdom to its former power and glory, like in the days of David and Solomon. Jesus tried to teach them that the kingdom would be a spiritual one, Luke 17, 20 and 21. When Jesus did not fit into their preconceived ideas, you see, and when he began to expose their wickedness, they hated him and they set about to destroy him. Prejudice did not die with the scribes and Pharisees of the first century. Many today have their preconceived ideas of how the religion of Christ should be. For example, Jesus said, because straight is the way, verse 14, however many proclaim, broad is the way that leads to life, and many there be which go in thereat. They're just denying the words of Jesus. We're all going to the same place, but by different ways, they say. They say, if you're teaching is right, look at how many you're saying are wrong. They have preconceived ideas that most all religious people will be saved because they're good moral people. Let's put away prejudice and simply go to the Bible with open minds in order to learn what God wants of us. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And then 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The third point, we'll just have time to introduce it this morning. Many do not find the way that leads to life because of deception. You see, there are many false prophets in the world disguised as preachers of the gospel. Read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15. Read 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. It is significant that Matthew 7, 15, verse 20 follows Matthew 7, 13, and 14, where Jesus warns about false prophets. Our time is up for this morning. Thank you so much for listening. We hope you'll be here at this same time next Sunday. We bid you to have a very pleasant, good day.